Our world is a mess, and it is in a state of marriage and gender dysphoria. Sadly, that has actually spilled into the church as well. Across the world, but definitely here in America, the church itself is actively engaged in sexual rebellion against God. The church needs to come clean, it needs to repent, and it needs to begin to battle against this darkness that has crept into our doors. If someone tries to add to marriage by including homosexual relationships or polyamory, which is multiple partners in a union, and call that marriage, that is an attack on biblical marriage. When people try to subtract from marriage, for example, cheating or sharing your spouse or no-fault divorce or engaging in pornography, that is an attack on marriage. When people try to redefine marriage for whatever they want it to be, that is an attack on marriage. And this is a direct attack on God and on His Word, which defines marriage as between a man and a woman in a covenant relationship that is lifelong. Matthew 19, verses 4 through 5. I need you to do your thing. That is such a drag. Matthew 19, verses 4 through 5 reads, "Haven't you read," He replied, "that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.'" Our culture is anti-marriage. There's marriage, and then there's everything else. That marriage dysphoria that I referred to at the beginning. When someone tries to add to gender by suggesting that there are actually more than two genders, that is an attack on gender. When people try to subtract from gender, for example, saying that gender is actually fluid, gender is not a real thing, it's a construct, that's an attack on gender. When people redefine gender for whatever they want it to be, that is an attack on gender. And that is an attack and a direct assault against God and against His Word, which defines gender as male and female. Mark chapter 10, verse 6. It says, "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." Our culture is anti-gender. There is biblical gender, which is actually based in biology, and then there is everything else, which is gender dysphoria. Marriage, gender, and even the very definition of sin are all under attack in our Western culture. And I think it's time for us to get back to the Word of God and to let God be the authority in all matters for the sake of our families, for the sake of our churches, and for the sake of this culture. And this class that I put together is intended to help us understand and be able to respond to this very dysphoric and darkened culture. Some of the resources that I have used in preparation for this study, I've laid some of the books out here on this table up front. Afterwards, you know, go ahead and peruse and look at those. I'd encourage you to get copies of all of those books. They're fantastic resources. But some of the material comes from Answers in Genesis. Some of it comes from Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse. Some of the material comes from a man by the name of Carl Truman, who, if his book up there, Strange New World, is so good. Some of the material comes from Kevin DeYoung. Some of the material comes from my own study in all of these things. But it's crazy to me that how in a few short years, the redefinition of gender and the redefinition of marriage have somehow become the defining issue that we find ourselves in our culture today. The powerful LGBTQ lobby now seems to not just have influence in our culture, but seems to have outright control of governments, of corporations, of the media, any form of the entertainment industry, public schools, universities, and colleges. Transgenderism and the redefinition of marriage are just two multifaceted issues out of many. For example, abortion, euthanasia, embryo research, racism, violence, all of those have sinuous tissue connected to these topics that clearly display the culture that we are in right now in this nation is experiencing significant decline. Do you remember when President Barack Obama famously said, "Whatever we once were, we're no longer a Christian nation. We are also a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation, a Buddhist nation, a Hindu nation, and a nation of unbelievers." In times past in our country, God and His Word were respected and Christian thought permeated this nation. That's not so anymore. There has been a dramatic shift in our country to the religion of humanism, where man defines what is right or what is wrong. God's word now is openly mocked and ignored, and people no longer think according to the word of God. And we seem to be repeating a time that was seen back in the days of the judges, when all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. The change from a worldview that viewed marriage as this special covenant union between a man and a woman for a life, as reflected in Scripture, has been significant. Our culture now demands that everyone redefine marriage as a relationship between any two, and sometimes even more than two, individuals. Even this class, and the idea that this would be presented to a group of Christians inside of a church was opposed. You shouldn't be hearing such things that are so hate-filled and intolerant and bigotrous in any arena, much less in a church. To reiterate, as Obama said, he was indeed right. Whatever we once were, we are no longer. And what those words mean is that America no longer builds its thinking on the Word of God. Man determines truth for himself. And this shift in religions in America from Christianity to a man-centered religion of humanism means anything goes. And the spiritual disaster that results is now being reflected before our very eyes. Instead of standing firmly on the truth of God's word, the churches in our once great nation have capitulated to compromise. There are hardly any churches that stand boldly on the authority of God in all areas. As the church began to slowly erode away areas of doctrinal emphasis, the foundations that held the church together began to loosen and crumble. And the church has tried to maintain moral authority, but if God's word, where we get our moral authority from, is not true, then why should we believe the morality that's proclaimed therein? If God did not really create a man and a woman and ordain the institution of marriage, then why should marriage be between just a man and a woman? Does marriage even exist? If God did not really create us male and female, why can't gender just be whatever we feel like at any given moment? If we're not created in the image of God, then why is abortion even wrong? Without the Word of God as our authority, our stances on various issues are but mere opinions and are arbitrary. Romans chapter 1 sums up where we are perfectly. Beginning in verse 18, Paul writes to the church in Rome, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done." So let's talk a little bit about the issue of marriage. So how do we deal with today's attacks on biblical marriage? We need to understand the foundational nature of the fight that we are in. Marriage finds its genesis in Genesis. It is in the sacred text of the opening pages of Scripture that we discover the origin, the definition, and the purpose of marriage. Today's battle over marriage is ultimately a battle over authority. Either we acknowledge the Bible as the Word of God and our ultimate authority, or we arbitrarily follow man's word. That's the battlefield. Here's the battle in a nutshell: God versus man. In Genesis chapter 2, beginning in the 7th verse, we read these words: "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there, it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs alongside the east side of Asher, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with the flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now that section that we referred to right there that we just read, Paul refers to that creation story in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 8 and 1 Corinthians 11 verse 12. And we see in verse 24, and by the way, I'm telling you that he refers to it in 1 Corinthians 11, and he does so as if this is actual history we're talking about. Well, it's not just a metaphor. It's not just an allegory. It's not just a waxing poetically of what the scriptures have to say. And in verse 24 of Genesis 2, we see the purpose. Marriage is ordained and defined for us. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And Jesus affirms for us in Matthew 19, we've already read that, in Mark 10. You go back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, and this is again what this passage says. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Now that's just kind of an overview of what we read with more detail in chapter 2. And we see in Genesis 2 that the ultimate purpose of marriage is companionship. It is to fulfill the man. It is for enjoyment, it is for blessing, it is for fruitfulness, and that leads to multiplying, that leads to subduing, that leads to filling, and all of those things are decreed by God himself. Our Bible tells us later that marriage is actually a picture of Christ and his bride. It's the church in Ephesians 5. As God created man in his image, marriage was created in the image of God's eternal union with his people. Marriage is a gift from God, defined through his revealed word. It is for our good, and it is for God's glory. Marriage is God's idea and God's institution. And being able to respond to this marriage dysphoric culture and its attacks on marriage, we must understand the foundational nature of the battle we are in and unflinchingly stand on the word of God and defend this biblical institution of marriage. Homosexual activists and their allies have effectively swayed our culture with the humanistic argument that any two people who are actually in love should be able to get married. But what is the foundation for the definition we just looked at of marriage? You've heard the phrase, love is love. If love is the standard, then why should we forbid one man and three women from marrying? Or two men and two women? Or a parent and a child? regardless of what any culture declares, or any yard sign might display, or any leftist social media post may decry, the Creator God of the universe is the final authority. Jesus Christ has unequivocally spoken, marriage is not based on love alone, but on God's original design. One man, one woman, in a covenant relationship that lasts a lifetime. If God has designed marriage, then God actually gets to define marriage, which means you and I must defend marriage. If the history of Genesis is not true, if it's just allegory, if it's just waxing poetry, then why not redefine marriage? Our response needs to be the same as that of Jesus when he was questioned about marriage. Have you not read? Jesus says in Matthew 19. He replied, have you not read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Jesus defined and defended marriage by quoting from Genesis. He demonstrated that the doctrine of marriage is based on the truth of Genesis historically, biologically, and theologically. Paul affirms this as well for us. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2, he says, but since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. Now, life after the fall in this sin-dominated world sees that morality has been skewed. And immorality actually rules the day now. God is the standard for correct morality. Without God, morality would be arbitrary suggestions that differ between every single human being on our planet. God, by his very nature, is the absolute standard for morality. And he has been gracious enough to communicate with mankind in the Bible to inform us of his moral standard to which we are expected to live. Because we are fallible, and we are imperfect, and we fall short of God's standard, soon after Adam and Eve's sin, the next sin was not far to follow with Cain killing his brother in Genesis 4. And one of Cain's descendants, in Genesis 4, a little later in the chapter, takes multiple wives and becomes a murderer himself. And that continues to spiral out of control until we see Genesis 6, where God's word declares, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. And then God floods the earth and effectively reboots humanity. But we still see that dark seed that has been passed on from Adam in Genesis even after the flood. Genesis 8, 21, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And as Genesis continues its story, we see the wickedness of homosexual behavior and pride and just utter debauchery, inhospitality, and cruelty. And it becomes judged by God in Sodom and Gomorrah and the five cities in the plain of Genesis 18. And then the Canaanites, who were heavily involved in sexual immorality, were commissioned for extinction. And though largely successful, the Israelites fell quite short of this task. And because of this, sexual sin creeps into the people of God. And the tribe of Benjamin was almost brought to near extinction because of their own sexual immorality. You skip on to our New Testaments and we see the very same sexual immorality, including homosexuality, still in the heart of sinful man. Jesus went on to say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, if a guy even looks at a woman and he lusts, he's already committed adultery with her. Our culture is in utter bondage in every possible way to sexual sin and confusion. Our goal as believers is to speak truth into this dark world and do so with love, helping those enslaved in sexual sin to find freedom. That's our calling in particular, stopping that corruption from happening to children, which is what our culture has set its sights upon, is also part of that same call. Listen to the words of Paul from 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that's what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Defending marriage is vital to being the salt and light that we've been called to be in this world, just as much as defending the truth about gender. So we got to remember what the battle is actually about. It's not about locker rooms. It's not about bathrooms and who uses what bathroom, or it's not about equality for everyone. This is a battle about truth. Go back to what I said earlier. The battle is God versus man. That's the battle. You see, part of Satan's scheme is to skew truth. What's the truth about us as humans? We are uniquely created by God in His image as male and female. But the current attack against that truth is that there is no intrinsic value in any human. Therefore, they can be easily discarded. Abortion, euthanasia. The idea of gender is also being literally dismantled by those that would espouse that male and female are literally interchangeable ideas. A person's body, their own uniqueness, is no longer viewed as special or sacred. It is simply something that the individual, that man, gets to decide for himself or herself. We're now told to accept that gender is a construct, and it's merely assigned, usually wrongly so, at birth. The outward appearance of genitalia is no longer sufficient to classify a person as male or female. And so what has this new gender ideology brought about? Well, Title IX, if you're not familiar with what this is, currently requires male and females to be equal in university sports programs, effectively eradicating gender-based sports, and this mainly affects women. Title IX is also currently being promoted to have even newer updates added to it, which would carry legal penalties for misgendering a person. There are now laws that regulate and limit the physical fitness requirement for law enforcement officers. Women are no longer banned from combat military roles. Father-daughter dances are being removed from all across the country due to gender stereotyping. Notice, by the way, all of the examples that I just listed include the power backing it behind the government behind it. Because our governmental systems have 100% embraced this dangerous ideology. As stated earlier, there is gender, and then there's everything else. Gender began by God in Genesis. It says He made them male and female. The most basic suppositions of our faith are rejected in our culture today. It's simply the battle for what is really real over what I feel. Much of the rejection of these basic, simplistic ideas. Boys have penises. Girls have a vagina. Men cannot get pregnant. Only women menstruate. That is emotion-driven, and it stems from the rejection of the truth of basic natural biology and, by the way, the Word of God. Saying men cannot get pregnant can actually get you arrested in certain parts of our world, Canada and the United Kingdom, to name two countries. And it's not that far from happening here in the United States. I think it is important to understand what we have surpassed, a time where logic, reason, and rationale are actually useful tools in the arsenal of a believer. You see, we live in the day and age of the depraved mind. People who are depraved in their thinking do not respond to logic or reason. Facts and evidence are pushed to the side, and emotion and personal experience are held in the highest esteem. Let me read to you from a section of Scripture where it seems as though the Apostle Paul is actually writing a letter to Christians in the year 2022. This is from Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17. Paul says, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more." Notice how much of that he speaks of the unbeliever's inability to think clearly or right. Their thinking is futile, he says. It is darkened. They are ignorant of simple truth. And all they seem to do is pursue sexual gratification. That's our culture. But that was actually Paul's day and age. The city of Ephesus to which he was writing, where he wrote to the young pastor Timothy, was a cesspool of every kind of immoral practice, including the common practice and acceptance of pedophilia, which is where we are headed today in our culture on a bullet train. We are now seeing hospitals, well-respected medical institutions, practicing breast and genital mutilation on our children. And it's happening all over our nation and right in our own yard here in Des Moines. Our own blank hospital does this very thing as well. Our children across our nation are being destroyed, literally, by this militant ideology. Social media is causing this movement to explode. Only a few years ago, this ideology had just a few proponents that were seen on the margins. But now it is the ruling religion of our day. So, how are we to respond to this? How do you present the truth to a person who has a depraved mind, who isn't interested in your facts, your evidence? The answer is complex, but it's also simple. First, we show compassion and love by affirming that they have been wonderfully and beautifully created by God and for God. Celebrating a person who has what everyone can plainly see is mental illness as a hero is actually hateful and deeply hurtful. Many of these people infected with gender dysphoria end up mutilating their own bodies and have such a high suicidal rate, it's unimaginable. It's the most compassionate thing that you can do. is to help by loving them and sharing with them the truth of how wonderful they are just as they are. Secondly, we unflinchingly and passionately protect our children from being kidnapped into this dangerous ideology. Drag queen story hours, public school indoctrination, it has got to be stopped. Our children need to be protected. They are the most innocent amongst us. And to think a thought like, well, it was in my town, is a very naive way to think about this issue. It's happening all over the nation in every small town you can think of. Third, we never stop speaking the truth in love. And when I say this, I want to stress the in love part, because it's really easy, either through social media or even through right face-to-face confrontation with someone, to get into a verbal sparring match where harsh words are shared in harsh ways and people can be demeaned or mistreated. Vulgar speech, hate-filled language has zero place in the mouth of a believer in Jesus Christ. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. We don't call people names. We recognize the intrinsic value of every human being. They are wonderfully and beautifully created by God, for God, even if they reject God. And He loves them. And we need to lead with love, which means we love our neighbors. And I know it seems simplistic, but to be honest, we're not doing this as the church. We're not. And we need to begin to understand our role in this dark world that has set itself up against the truth of Christ. We are at war. We are. But we don't fight the way that the world does. Paul describes this for us very well in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Next week, I'm going to discuss with you the sexual revolution. You've heard that term so many times, and so have I. What does that mean? What is it? And we're going to look at it, its history, and understand how we arrive where we are today. But for right now, I just want to open up the time for questions, comments.